leaders. We're thankful for this nation and for the privileges that we have here. We pray, Father, for not only our local officials and elections, but also the nationwide election. We ask that your will be done, that we might elect men and women who will represent you first as they represent us in this nation. We're mindful of our elders and our servants here, and we pray your blessings on them and their families. We ask you to bless our time and join us tonight as we seek to learn a minute from your word that might help us to be a lifetime of believers and servants for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start a little something new tonight. So tell me, somebody give me context for this. Who said it? Where were they said it? What's going on when they said it? I'm sorry? During Passover? Yeah. So is this during a Passover feast at a celebration? And so, and okay, the family started back and left. Jesus in the temple, yeah, left Jesus in the temple, right? Is anybody here tonight who's willing to admit that they've gone off and left their kids somewhere and forgotten? We'll assume accidentally. you left them, but they found their way home. It's amazing to me that I've never ever taught this class that I haven't, or asked that question, that I haven't had at least one person in the group, no matter what the size of the group is, go, yeah, I'm there. So, yeah, this is Jesus. Everybody's at the has gone to Jerusalem for the Passover, and the Passover is one of three great religious festivals or holidays for the Jews: Pentecost, Passover, Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. And in Jesus' day, every faithful man, Hebrew male, would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem at least once for one of those three high holy days: Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. And so the city would swell to giant dimensions. Lots of pilgrims there, lots of folks that are there. And so Jesus and his family go, and they head home. And what's interesting is, if you remember when Jesus was born, there's no mention of family anywhere. There's no mention of family as they head to Bethlehem. There's no mention of family there. Although all of the descendants of that same family line had to go to the same place, but there's no mention. But here we have enough family members that everybody caravans back home. And I guess, you know, mom just assumes that Jesus is with dad and that crew, and dad assumes that Jesus is with the mom and her crew or whatever. But they head out there a day gone, and they realize that he's not there. And I can only imagine the terror. I mean, it's one thing to drive 5 minutes away and leave your kids. It's another thing to have a day's worth of journey and leave your kids and then go back. They head back. It takes a day to get back, and then it takes a day to find Jesus at the temple. And mom and dad are shocked that they find him at the temple. We're going to start, Lord willing, a series tonight called "The Questions That Jesus Asked." And one of the things about it, Jesus is among other things, a phenomenal teacher. And one of the ways that he teaches, one of his favorite teaching techniques, is asking questions. And asking questions the right way can be very, very beneficial. It helps remind me that I don't have all the answers. If somebody asks a question, I don't know the answer to it, then maybe I need to pay attention to what comes next. If somebody asks me a question, I do know the answer to it, then maybe I'm on track and I can keep track of what's going on. But we're going to follow some of the questions that Jesus asks. And in those questions, we're going to look for timeless truths, eternal principles, things that you and I can apply to our life. And I came across this a while back in a little bitty booklet. It's not very thick, not very big. But basically, the same basic title, Questions Jesus Asked. And it kind of intrigued me a little bit. So we're going to use that kind of as our guide to go by and have some discussion. And one of the things I love in the introduction to the book, it says a question. If you take question and just look at the first half of it, what do you get? The word question, just the first part of it, what do you get? Quest. Yeah. And so asking questions is taking us on a quest. We're going on a quest for timeless truths, a quest for eternal principles. We're going to let Jesus guide us through that by the questions that he asked. So this one comes from Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And so open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Some of what we have won't be on the screen, so you're going to want to open your Bibles and have those ready to go, because we're going to refer back to them. And I'm going to probably say that on Wednesday nights, we're going to be Bible-toting believers. So don't expect to have everything on the screen. Come with your sword in hand. Does that work for you guys? So come with your sword in hand. Luke chapter 2. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. And just for context, let's read beginning in verse 41. Luke 2, beginning in verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. So this is the one feast they would go to. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So not only is he asking questions, but he's giving answers, so they must be asking him questions too. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" The King James says, "about my father's business." But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So notice the circumstances that are surrounding this question. Didn't you know? These are Jesus' first words recorded in Scripture. This is the youngest quote we have from Jesus. And he's how old? He's 12. Yeah, 12 years old. So these are the first words we have recorded of Jesus in the Scripture. The first time Matthew records Jesus' words, it's at Jesus' baptism. He's 30-ish at that time, Matthew chapter 3. The first time he speaks in Mark and John, he's calling his disciples. So he's 30-ish in Mark 1 and John 1. Now what's interesting is when Jesus speaks these words, "Didn't you know? Had to be in my father's house, about my father's business, didn't you know?" He's a child. In fact, if you look at verse 43, it says, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus, and King James says, the child Jesus. So just so the readers know, Luke says, just so you know, he's still a boy. He's still a child. He's 12. He's not adult. By the way, the scriptural age for bar mitzvah was 13, right? At bar mitzvah, what does bar mitzvah mean? Bar means son. Mitzvah means law. So son of the law. Bat mitzvah, daughter of the law. And so at 13, a Hebrew child would be one who would spend months and months and months memorizing the Torah, the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. And then they would go to Torah school. They would go to study and study and study. And they would be bar mitzvahed at 13. They would become either sons of the law, bar mitzvah, or daughters of the law, bat mitzvah. And what that means is now they're responsible for upholding the law of Moses. Before that, it was mom and dad's job to hold them accountable for the law of Moses. When they become sons or daughters of the law, then they are responsible for holding on to that. And Jesus is even below that age. So he hasn't been bar mitzvahed. It's still mom and dad's job to hold him accountable for the law and to keep him within the bounds of the law. And so Luke wants to make sure we understand in verse 43, he's still a child. He's still a boy. He's still a youngster. At 30 years of age, he'll be considered an adult. In that culture, you weren't considered, You didn't get to sit at the big table at Thanksgiving until you were 30. Before 30, you had to sit at the kids' table. You didn't sit at the gate at the city and visit with the men, which was the ancient version of the coffee shop. You didn't get to do that till you're 30. You weren't considered mature enough to run a business. You shouldn't take over the family business until you're at least 30 years of age. And the Bible kind of hints at that or points to that several different occasions. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 46, and we're going to go through these real fast. You can roll with me if you want to, or I'll just roll by them. Genesis 41, 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Scripture is telling us Joseph was an adult when he became servant of the king. Numbers chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord told Moses and Aaron, count all the men from 30 to 50 years of age who can come serve at the work of the tent of the meeting. So let's get adults, let's get grown-ups to serve at the tent of meeting. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. Now, there were kings that were younger than that, but Scripture is just telling us that David was a grown-up. He was a grown-up. Now, there were some that became king as children, but David was a grown-up when he became king. So Jesus is not a grown-up. He's a boy. He's a child. He's pre-bar mitzvah. He's pre-child of the law. He's 12 years old when he asked this question, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business or in my father's house? So what that means is he hasn't reached a rite of passage. He hasn't become that one who is responsible for the law, but he has reached a point of transition, and that's what Luke's trying to tell us. He's not considered an adult by custom. He's not considered a one who's responsible for the law by age, but he's reached a transition point in his world. Now, just to kind of get a little bigger context, to try to get a feel for what Luke's doing here with Jesus, we need to quit at 40, right? We won't read all of these, but let's just go to chapter, let's go to, stay in Luke 2, let's go to verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law and of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So the context immediately prior to this conversation where Jesus asks, didn't you know? He's an infant. We're told that he's circumcised on the eighth day, which is what every proper Hebrew boy would have experienced. And when it comes time to go to the temple, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple to have be purified. Now, according to the law of Moses, it's 40 days after giving birth to a boy that the woman is considered ceremonially clean and can enter into the temple. And so on the proper day, 8 days after his birth, he is circumcised, which is what every Hebrew son would need to experience to be a son of the covenant. And then 33 days later, Joseph and Mary take him to the temple to fulfill the law. They're going to offer sacrifices, and since they're poor, they have the two doves. They were a poor family, and so they get the poor sacrifice. And so they are following the law. But notice the bookends we're going to have here for Jesus' question. The first bookend is he's an infant. He's a child. He's a baby. At most, he's 41 days old. Now, immediately following this account in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, let's look at that real quick. Luke 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, and tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, I should have skipped all those names, shouldn't I? The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert, and he went to country around Jordan, preaching baptism and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then we find that later after that, Jesus comes to him to be baptized. So, and if we stay in chapter 3 and go to verse 32, we get an interesting little snapshot there. No, that's not what I want. You know, 3 and 23, not 32, 23. There we go. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. 323. So notice the bookends here. We've got infant Jesus, 8 days, 40 days old. Adult Jesus, about 30 when he starts his ministry. And in between is this 12-year-old Jesus saying, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? The original language basically says, didn't you know I had to be in, or didn't you know, and there was a word that can be translated in, just space and time, location and space and time, in, on, above, around, there, whatever. And so the NIV, and most translations say, in, and then fathers. And so, in my father's something, in my father's house. King James says, about my father's business. Both are good translations, or both do justice to the original language. Right? Right. 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 Mary had an angel come to her. Right. Joseph had an angel come to him. They went to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, how does it fit the... Yeah, the question is, it seems kind of strange that even after Jesus asked this question in chapter 2, verse 49, that nobody understood, that mom and dad didn't get it. And so the question is, did they forget that they have a special child on their hands? And I kind of thought, good question, thoughts on that? What does that mean in verse 50, Luke 2:50, where it says they didn't understand? What's going on? A very strange thing for a 12-year-old to say. And by the way, if you're mom and dad, then who's your father's house? It's Joseph's house, right? So it's strange. You wouldn't expect that out of a 12-year-old's mouth. Any other thoughts? Right.
But not even just completely forgetting it, but just not realizing fully what was going to happen, what God meant by everything.
Yeah.
You know, you may get the gist, but it doesn't mean you get the full implication.
I understand the words, but I don't grasp the concept. And I think that's kind of what's going on here. I understand the words. What Luke is telling us here is that Jesus has made a change. That his allegiance is no longer with Mary and Joseph's house. Somewhere along the line, he decided his allegiance now must be with his heavenly father's house. And we and I could say the same thing about heavenly father, right? So I suspect it wouldn't surprise me a bit if, first of all, they're flustered because they've left their boy and it's been 3 days and they're glad to find him. And so equal parts, they want to scold him for misbehaving and they want to celebrate because he's safe and well. I think part of it may be that, you know, how many times do you get caught up in, does anybody else do what I do? You get caught up in day-to-day stuff and you forget how special this day is and how special you are to the day and how special God is to you, and you just kind of get going through the motions and routines. I think it could be that, and I think it could very well be simply that that mom and dad did not understand, because I don't think anybody really understood at that moment, the transition Jesus is making here, that his allegiance is no more first and foremost to mom and dad's house, if it ever was. He's reached a point where he understands his mission. He says, okay, now my allegiance has come first and foremost to the house of my father in Jerusalem, my heavenly father. Yeah.
She obviously was aware of the circumstances of his birth.
Yes. Yeah. And in fact, there's a lot of transition going on here. Not only does it seem like she's beginning to, some of the pieces are starting to fall into place. This is the last time we see Joseph. And so, when you say that, and James, I'll come back. When I say that, it almost sounds nefarious. Jesus says, my allegiance has changed from Joseph's house to the Heavenly Father's house, to Yahweh's house, and then Joseph disappears. I don't think there was anything fishy going on with Joseph being off, but I think God has just decided that Joseph has served his purpose. He's done what he needed to do, and he's accomplished his purpose on earth, and so he gets to go home to heaven. But there's some really amazing transitions going on here with a little aha moment and a little bit of I don't get it. James, you got it? And she almost blew it.
Yeah.
I love that. Well, and she talks about that mom and dad are exasperated. I mean, that's how I read this. Verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. First of all, they get back to Jerusalem. It takes them a whole day to figure out to look for him in the temple. Now, you and I we cheat because we have the cliff notes. We know where he is. But mom and dad looked for him, and it took them a whole day to think, oh, let's try the temple. It was 3 days, a day out, a day back, and a day hunting for him. And so it wasn't on their radar that he's a special child, he's a gift from God, maybe he's in God's house. That doesn't dawn on them until the end of the day, and I don't know if they've looked everywhere else, or they thought, maybe we'll try the temple. But it says they were astonished, the NIV, and his mother said to him, why have you treated us like this? She's hurt. She's scared. And she's, like you said, we've got one job to do, and she has one job to do, and it's raise up the Savior, and she's afraid she's messed it up. So there's just a lot of, to me, I read this, there's just a ton of emotion here. There's a ton of anxiety, except for in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who's kind of cool and calm. He's like, this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But everybody else is kind of off on a tangent. So, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's house? Nobody else knows what to think except Jesus at this point, and he seems to get it. Verse 47, everyone in the temple courts who heard him was amazed. Now, remember, he's 12. He's supposed to be studying the Torah. He's supposed to be studying Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not supposed to be discussing that with the learned of the faith. And not only is he asking them questions, which would be normal for a 12-year-old, but he's answering questions, and the answers amaze the learned. So they don't know what to think about this. Mom and dad know what to think about this. Verse 48, they were astonished. Verse 50, they didn't understand what he was saying. And here's Jesus, and I don't know if the phrase is popular anymore or not. It may have been popular when I used it the first time. Tweens. They're not kids anymore, and they're not teenagers or adults yet. They're kind of in that tween. That's where Jesus is. He's a tween. He's not a child anymore. Even it says a boy, but he's not a little baby anymore. He's not an adult yet. He hadn't reached 30 yet, and here he's the only one who seems to get it. Now, come back kind of what Jim was talking about. Real quick, it's an interesting question to me to ask about people in the Bible. What did they know and when did they know it? What does Satan know and when did he know it? I mean, Satan lived in the spiritual realm. He saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father before he came down to heaven. I mean, yet he still thought taking Jesus to the cross would work. Because if he didn't, he would have done it, right? If he'd known what was really going to happen at the cross, he would have kept Jesus as far away from the cross as he could. What did he know and when did he know it? That's for another day. What did Jesus know and when did he know it? What Luke's telling us is it's dawned on Jesus sometime between infancy and 12 that he's a special person on a special mission. Did he know that forever? Because Scripture says he's fully God, right? And fully God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. So in this little baby's body, let's just do it this way, in this little bitty baby's body, did he have full awareness that he's deity and that he has a mission that was from the beginning, 2 Peter says? Or did he have the cognitive ability of an infant? And as his cognition improved, his awareness of his place in the world gained as well. Was it seems as though he, in a physical sense, grew up normally like a child. He was a baby. We're not told, but surely he had to learn to walk and crawl and feed himself and learn his alphabet and all that kind of stuff. So it seems like from a physical standpoint, he developed as a mortal. Did he do that as a... Did mentally he develop as a mortal, or did he have that from the get-go? Terry?
Well, we can speculate all we want.
Right. Right.
She had inklings of it. I'm sure he was taught the old law when he was growing up.
Right.
Maybe Mary's surprised at this time that maybe she knows what he's supposed to do later, but a 12-year-old?
And he's starting so soon?
Yeah,
maybe she thought she had more time with him? Wouldn't, yeah. Right. How many bedtime stories were, let me tell you about the angel that came to visit me before you came. Let me tell you how special you are. Let me tell you who you are. Yeah, it's really speculation. To me, it's fascinating to speculate. And it, like my mother says, when I ask her a question and she doesn't have the answer to, I'll have to wait and ask Jesus when I get there to get the real answer. But I think I enjoy speculating over stuff like that. Let's just look and see what has Luke told us up to this point. Maybe not so much what does Jesus know, what does Mary know, but what has Luke told us? What are we as the reader supposed to know about Jesus at this point? Chapter 1, verse 30, and we're going to do this kind of quick too. Chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid. You found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son. You're given the name Jesus." Jesus means the Lord saves. So there's a hint as to who he is right there. The Lord saves. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So Luke's readers are given kind of a sneak peek behind the curtain. Don't know how much Mary knows of this. Well, we know Mary was told this. Don't know how much Jesus knows of this. Certainly not how much the people at the temple know. But here he is. He's going to be Jesus. The Lord saves. It wasn't a totally uncommon name, by the way. The New Testament version of Joseph, the Old Testament. But names meant something in those days. It gave a window into the person's character and their purpose. Not only that, he's the Son of the Most High. He has a throne of his father David. Remember the promise that God made to David? You'll have somebody on the throne forever. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. So there's kingdom language. There's royalty language there. There's salvific language there. Lots of stuff going on. Chapter 2, verse 10, the angels speak to the shepherds out in the field. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." So we have Savior language here. He's Christ, the Lord, Savior. Christ, the anointed one, the one chosen to be the Savior, Lord, the Master. "And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger." Chapter 2, verse 28. This is when Jesus is 8 days old and they take him to the temple for his circumcision. "Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" More salvific language. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So he's supposed to be a blessing not only to the Israelites, but also to the Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 34, still Simeon. "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel.'" So it's not all good news. There's a little bit of conflict going here. Falling and rising of many in Israel. "And this child is destined to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." We're talking about something to ponder for a mom. And then chapter 2, verse 38, this is still at the temple on circumcision day, and Anna the prophetess is there, and coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Savior, Christ, Lord, Redeemer, King, Throne, David's descendant, all these languages. So we as the reader have been given lots of really good information about who he is and what he's about. And now in verse 46, he's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So he's already beginning to fulfill his role. And I think what we're already starting to see here is the rise and fall of many, because remember, some of his worst adversaries were some of the most learned scholars and religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes. So he's already starting to fulfill his role. Immediately prior to that, Luke tells us about infant baby Jesus. Immediately after that, Luke tells us about the adult 30-year-old Jesus starting his ministry. And in between, we have this 12-year-old child who has an awakening and awareness, or at least who has verbalized that his priorities have changed. And his priority is no longer first and foremost mom and dad. Now it's first and foremost Father in heaven. Absolutely. Yeah. He still cares for his family. He still watches out for his family. But the Father's house is his new priority. So you tell me, we've got about 7 minutes left. Where's the time? What's the takeaway for you and me in this? What is there in this lesson for us to learn besides the fact Jesus at 12-year-old asked a fascinating question? Where's the application for you and me to take home from this? At some point in our walk, we need to come to the point to say, didn't you know that I need to be about my Father's business? Or I need to be in my Father's house. At some point, we need to reach that point. Now, we can't be who Jesus is. I mean, there's only one Christ, there's only one Savior, one Lord. We can't be that. He's got his role, but we have ours. And at some point, we need to make that transition to say, well, you know what? Maybe the most important thing isn't of this world. Maybe I have a higher calling. Maybe I've got... And if you're a tween or a youngster, let me say this. I think it's perfectly fine to be that age and not know exactly who you want to be when you grow up. I mean, I was 30 before I knew what I wanted to do when I grew up. Maybe that's biblical. I was closer to 40. But that was when I went into preaching school at 37. I was a father and a husband and a worker, and you know, I lived life, but I didn't really get a sense of why I'm still here until I was 37. God took all that stuff that happened before that, and I needed all that training, preparation to be able to survive ministry, but didn't really hit a stride till 37. So I'm sympathetic to people who are seniors in high school and still don't know what they want to do when they grow up. Because that would be early for me. So if you're a tween and you still don't know what you want to be, if you don't know if you want to go to college or if you want to major, what you want to major in, or if you want to go to trade school, or if you want to take on the family business, or if you want to start something of your own, that's fine. But at some point in our lives, we've got to figure out, I'm here for a reason. And maybe the reason is more than just taking on the family business. Maybe the reason is just more than paying a mortgage and mowing the lawn. At some point, we've got to make that aha moment that says, didn't you know? It had to be about my Father's business. It's just a no-brainer. In fact, when Jesus asked that question of his mother, the way it's written in the original language, it expects a yes answer. When Jesus asked, didn't you know? He expects his mom to go, oh, yeah, I knew. I just forgot. Instead, she says, why are you doing this to me? And she doesn't understand it. She doesn't get the whole picture. But as far as Jesus is the only one in this whole scenario that for him, it's clear as a bell. He gets it. The people at the temple are mesmerized, amazed, Scripture says. mom and dad are frustrated. And Jesus is like, no, this is how it's supposed to go. And I think at some time you and I have to reach a point to say, this is how it's supposed to go. So, big picture, broad brush, one size fits all. How are you and me to be about our Father's business? Now, individually, we have parents, we have children, we have teachers, we have workers, we have caregivers, we have grandparents, we have all different unique roles. But big picture, one size fits all. How do we be about our Father's business?
I'm going to use chapter 2, verse 40 and 52 to answer that.
All right.
Our aspiration should be like Jesus's, to grow and become strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, increasing wisdom and stature and favor with God.
To grow in wisdom, to grow in stature, to grow in favor with God and with men. That's a good answer.
Yeah. It's a lifelong quest.
A lifelong quest to grow, belong, learn, serve. Heavy on the learn. Yeah, know and serve too, right? And belong. Absolutely, absolutely.
And you said, well, when does that aha moment come? And Jesus, who knew about God, understood God, I mean, was brought up in a godly environment. And at that point in his life, you realize the specialty of God.
Right.
So he needs to be about his Father's business. You said that aha moment. But those children who are growing up in our society,
right.
How are they going to have an aha moment when they don't know what the alternative is?
Nobody's drawing a big picture for them.
Exactly.
So Jim's saying that we have parents, and I'm going to expand that to grandparents who are raising kids and raising grandkids and bringing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Scripture would say. And so there's their role. But what about the kids that don't have that? And I'm going to say that's part of that big picture, one size fits all I'm asking about. And I'm going to suggest to you maybe the one size fits all on how we as God's children have that. Don't you know I need to be about the Father's business? I'm thinking Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and then doing what? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so I think maybe for us, when we come to that aha moment, we need to be one of those who say, don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? I've got to be out making disciples, connecting with those people, young, old, and everything in between, teaching them. And what I find interesting is go make disciples, baptizing, and then teaching. And what I see in that is there's teaching that goes on prior to baptism. It's got to be, so they know what they're being baptized into. But the real teaching starts after that. And so I think maybe Great Commission, and I think maybe the two Great Commandments, the greatest two commandments, are probably two big brush, one size fits all, where all of us can be about our Father's business and in our Father's house. Making disciples, loving God, loving people. At some point, we've got to reach the point where we say, don't you know, that's what I've got to be about. Jessica, do you? Absolutely.
And that there are risks involved. I mean, Jesus obviously knew what reaction that his actions
right.
provoked his parents. So he knew that they would be searching for him and what kind of encounter that would ensue. But he prioritizing his Father's business is still so much more important.
So prioritize. At some point, you've got to put God's business first. And that may not set well with everybody. And all of that, not only does it not sit well, but you may have some people that just downright look at you like you made a bad decision. Your priorities were wrong. But excellent, excellent point. At some point, we've got to prioritize and say the most important thing for me is God's will for my life.
Maybe
think. Right. You can have the same adversaries, can't you? Yeah. Thank you, guys. Thank you all for making a great class. I appreciate it very much. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you again for this moment we have. Thank you for your word that's preserved for us. Thank you for allowing us to join in your thought process and hear your words and read the Spirit-inspired words that Luke recorded for us. And Father, help us to prioritize. Help us to reach that point where it just makes sense to us that we must be about your business and in your house. Help us to live that life. Help us to put you first in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.